Well, as Dave Underwater said, this is not the most interesting topic, but it's important. And it's important for many, many reasons, not least, a church is only as strong as its officers. If we choose the wrong officers, a generation from now, we won't be the church that we are. So this is important, crucial. The New Testament gives some very clear advice about choosing officers. I want to tell you, first of all, what we do, the process, and how we do it, and why we do it. And then, in the second half, I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul addresses the issue directly. So, as Dave Vanderwater has just told you, at the beginning of the year in January, at our annual congregational meeting, which was last Wednesday, and there were, I don't know, there were 400 or 500 people here eating dinner, and then we had a congregational meeting, and it meets for three reasons. One is to choose the nominating committee. Two, to elect a treasurer. And three, what's the third thing? The corporation? Is that the third thing? To have a meeting of the church corporation, which is well, ask Joe Walker, because I've been here 11 years and I still can't get a handle on the church corporation, but it's very important in the separation of church and state, especially in transactions regarding property. So last Wednesday, seven names were put to the congregation. Now, where did those seven names come from? Well, they come from the administration committee, which is a subset of the session. And we bring a proposal, and it's based on who's done it in the past, so that there's a spread of chairs. It has to have two elders, two deacons, two women of the church, and one at large. So there's seven people. And there's an attempt made to spread those seven through the congregation, but they need to be members who know the congregation. So they can't be recent members who only know 20 people, because they do need to have some institutional knowledge when choosing elders and deacons. And then it's brought to the session, and then the session brings it to this congregational meeting, and it meets in here, and a vote is taken. And those seven names were Charlie Cate as elder, William Kaysen. If you're here, stand. So Charlie Cate, are you here? Yes. William Kaysen. Miriam Hare. Brad Stutz. Walt Carton. Robbie Reading. And Mary Tribble. So these are the seven. They will meet for the first time in maybe this week, next week. They will meet typically until the end of April, sometimes the end of May. Sometimes the results will come to the session in the summer. This year it was later. It was in the fall by the time we got that list. And you are given an opportunity to contribute to the list of names that this committee will consider. Now, there are some caveats. So if a deacon, for example, is currently serving, say he's in his second of 3 years, and we have term office here at First Pres. Deacons serve for 3 years, and then they're off for a year, and then they're re-electable for another term, and the sessions serve 4 years and are off for a year, and then become re-electable for another 4 years. But say a deacon is in his second of 3 years, he can't be nominated for the session. He has to finish his deaconship, and he has to finish the year off before he can be nominated for the session. So there are a list of names of current officers who are not eligible because they're already serving in some capacity. And you would need to access the church website if you're not familiar with who the current deacons are or who the current elders are. Now, last year was slightly unusual, but not that unusual. Of the 3,000 members, well, let's say we have 1,500 family units. How many family units would participate in nominating deacons and elders to the nominating committee? And you might hazard a guess at 300. It was 20, which is a shocking number. And we're all to blame. Now, you may be sitting there this morning and saying, well, whether I nominate anybody or not, it's the committee that's going to choose them. And there's an element of truth in that. That's why we have a nominating committee. But the nominating committee need to know whether there's a huge support for one particular candidate that they've overlooked. There may be a candidate that the nominating committee have completely overlooked, but the congregation has given 20, 100, 150 nominations. That would be significant. Sufficient that this committee would then have to look in earnest at this candidate. As I said, we have a rotating diaconate and a rotating session. And that's different from, the PCA, who don't have rotating offices. I rather like the idea of rotating offices. I don't think the Bible says one thing or another. They remain deacons, even when they're off. They remain elders, even when they're off. So they don't lose their office. They just get a year off. Now, having come back from a sabbatical, which was 2 months, I loved it. It was a time of great refreshment and reflection. I have seen elders go off session for a year, and I typically tell them, disappear. I mean, make really good use of this year and come back on fire. Come back with ideas. Come back refreshed. Being a deacon or an elder is a lot of work. And it's work away from home, and it's work away from family and spouses. And some who are chairs of committees, and some committees are incredibly busy. And I won't name a committee because then I'm going to get in trouble. But there are some committees that are busier than others, where something is on the agenda every week. So having that year off, I think, is wonderful. There are 10 deacons committees and 9 permanent session committees. And typically, there are half a dozen ad hoc committees. Now, that final nomination list, and I'm going to ask you over the next few weeks to participate in this nomination process, and you start by praying. And this final nomination list will be voted on at the annual meeting held in January on a Sunday morning at both 8:30 and 11:15. So it's a year-long process. This year, almost all the deacons' nominations were new. They were first time. All but one, I think. And that's unusual. So the nominations committee will bring a slate to the session, early summer, early fall, and the session will vote to bring it to the congregational meeting in January. But that's the process. Now, as for training, in the 11 years that I've been here, we've gone from a fair amount of training to minimalism, and now we're heading back in the other direction. It's you know, we are definitely, as of last year, we weren't doing enough training. That was the consensus, and that was the consensus that Dave Underwater's CE committee came back with, and so we revamped it. So this past year, officers, new and returning, were asked to attend either in person or later by way of videos. 8 hours, six were devoted to the Westminster Standards, the Westminster Confession, which I did, and another session, and there were two other sessions, teaching them about how this session works, about how the Deacons Board works, and another session on how presbytery works and synod works, because we're part of a denomination. And some of these rules are rules of our denomination. There's a polity, a book of church order, that every denomination has that says this is how you elect deacons, this is how you elect elders, and so on. And we comply, mostly, with PCA polity. Now, PCA polity is written for congregations of 200 people. And we are 3,000. So there are times when the Book of Church Order just does not fit a congregation of our size, and then we have to seek some wisdom and guidance. Now, our standards, the Westminster Confession and the Catechisms, deacons and elders must give their oath to uphold those standards. These are basic Christian truths of the Reformed faith, the faith of the Reformation, from which Presbyterianism sprang. They are subordinate to the Scriptures, but our officers do take an oath to uphold these standards. And if they are going to take an oath to uphold them, they need to know what's in them. And I've been studying the Westminster Confession now for almost 50 years. I've taught it at seminary for 25 years. And I'm still struggling to understand a few sentences in the Confession. The doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. That's fundamental. When we sit loose to the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture, trouble comes, and eventually death. And it may take a generation, it may take two generations, but all around us, even in this city, we see the effects of sitting loose to the Westminster Confession. So our officers must take an oath to uphold them. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God and what technically we call divine causality, why things happen the way they do, the doctrine of providence, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination. The doctrines that were focused on as a result of the Reformation and the post-Reformation. So the total depravity of man, the doctrine of unconditional election, the doctrine of particular atonement, the doctrine of irresistible grace or effectual calling, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And these we regard as fundamental and important. There are 48 elders. We used to have 40 4 years ago, and we've added two, really to come to terms with the size and growth of the church over the last decade. So there are 48 elders at any one time. We probably have 100 elders, but only 48 of them are sitting on session. And then we have 54 deacons who are currently sitting on the diaconate. So we're talking about over 100 names. Now, who may be an officer? So let me grab this with both arms and hands. Women may be deacons, but not elders. So as a church, we believe that women may be deacons. That's what this church believes. Now, there are individuals within the church and there are individual officers who may not agree with that, but the teaching of the church is that women may be deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, when Paul talks about deacons' wives, there is a question that arises. Why doesn't he talk about elders' wives? I mean, clearly, elders' wives are as important, and some of you may think more important than deacons' wives. So why does he single out deacons' wives? Unless the Greek word gunaikos actually means deaconesses. Phoebe, at the end of Romans in chapter 16, is called a deaconess. So my particular view is that there is sufficient exegetical wiggle room in the New Testament to say, yes, it is compatible to have women as deacons. And so you may nominate a woman as a deacon. We take the stand that there is no place in the New Testament where you have women elders. Now, I know there are denominations that have women elders. The PCUSA have women elders. Churches that have left the PCUSA who already had women elders and who didn't want to remove the women elders, formed their own denomination. The EPC, for example, would be a denomination that would be reformed and would believe what we believe on most things, but they do have women elders. But First Pres and the ARP do not allow for women elders. That's hugely countercultural. It was probably easier to say that 40, 50 years ago than it is in 2023. But if we are going to remain firm, if we're going to stand with Scripture alone, then we must uphold that. Now, what are the qualifications of officers? And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're just going to walk through this together. I'm only going to look at the qualifications of overseers or the qualifications of elders. The only difference between the qualifications of elders and the qualifications of deacons is that the elders must be apt to teach. Otherwise, the moral and ethical qualifications are the same. So 1 Timothy 3 in verses 1 to 7 covers the qualifications of elders, and verses 8 through 13 identify the qualifications of deacons and possibly deaconesses. Now, in Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, appointed elders in every church they planted. They were gifts of the ascended Christ. You remember Paul in Ephesians 4 talks about when Christ ascended, he distributed gifts. And those gifts included officers equipped to help the church grow. When Paul left Titus in Crete, it was to elect elders in every town. So that's what differentiates us from, say, First Baptist, and most, not all, but most Baptist churches only have deacons but no elders. But clearly in the New Testament, there are to be elders. Now, there are two terms for an elder. One is bishop, episkopos, sometimes translated overseer. And the other one is elder, presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. Because Presbyterian is an identity marker for church government. It is ruled by elders. We'll come to the deacons in a minute because the deacons serve, but elders rule. The office of the ruling elder is one that First Presbyterian Church has highlighted in the 228 years of its existence. James Henley Thornwell, in the 19th century, wrote a massive treatment on the ruling elder, and it is still regarded as the definitive volume on the ruling elder. And I think, personally, I think we still inherit the legacy of James Henley Thornwell's view of the ruling elder. If you want to know who rules the church at First Presbyterian Church, it is not me. It is the ruling elders. It is the session. I know more about the session than I know about the diaconate. David Lawton is the one who sits in the diaconate. But clearly the New Testament gives priority to electing elders in every church. Now the word episkopos, bishop, is a synonym for the word elder or presbyteros. They're synonyms. One highlights their governance and the other highlights their shepherding. So a bishop, episkopos, is a shepherd. And presbyteros is a ruler, but they're one and the same office, and that's where we would differ with Episcopalians, who make it a different office. Now, an elder typically, but not necessarily, is older, hence the term elder. By which I think the New Testament would say, not a novice, not a recent convert, lest he be lifted up with pride. So somebody with visible maturity in the gospel, in his life, in his family. And this would be true of deacons too. That he or she must be mature. So elders rule, deacons serve. We should always remember that Jesus is called a servant. The word diakonos is used of Jesus. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So there's nothing inferior about being a deacon. And we shouldn't think of deacons as a stepping stone to the session. Now, in every church that I've been in, that view has prevailed, but it doesn't necessarily follow. And there are people in this church who don't want to be an elder because they love to serve. Now, follow with me. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. That's where the apostle begins. Above reproach. Blameless in reputation. Irreproachable. In his or her observable conduct. Whatever this person may have in terms of managerial skills or success in business, he must be above reproach. Interesting that that's where it starts. It's the quality of life. It's the quality of obedience to the Lord. The husband of one wife. Now, I don't think it means that an officer must be married, and therefore if you're single, you cannot be an officer. I don't think that's what it's saying. Nor do I think that polygamy was an issue among Christians in the first century. So he's not saying he can't have two wives. That's not the issue. He can't have two wives. But that's not the issue. And I think it's a reference to the quality of his husbandship to his wife. Sober-minded. He doesn't go off on a handle. Doesn't lose his temper. Stays steady, calm. There are 1,000 issues that occur in the life of a congregation, and some of them would drive you nuts. You know, Christians can do really silly things and make really bad, bad decisions. And what you need at that moment are officers who are clear-headed and sober-minded and self-controlled. Modest in their lifestyle and in the ambitions that they create. You know, after grace, the greatest gift that you can have is common sense. And the problem with common sense is that it's not all that common. Respectable. That's a poor translation. It's not that the officer must belong to the bourgeoisie. It means working to a consistent Christian pattern. Their life is orderly and structured. Hospitable. Hospitality is a great gift. But Southern manners can sometimes get in the way. I've learnt in ministry in the South in 27 years that you can't just go up to a door and knock and expect to be invited in. They have to get the painters in first before the senior minister comes. And that's a huge hindrance or handicap. But when someone is sick, I don't tell you when I'm sick because I can't handle the casseroles that come to the door, and they come in dozens. But it's a depiction of hospitality. Open and loving and gracious. And then, and this is a qualification for elders more than it is a qualification for deacons, able to teach. Not that they must be possess preaching gifts. Not that they necessarily can teach an adult Sunday school, although many of our officers do. And some of our officers teach at a level that is better than trained seminarians. That's not just flannel. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Extraordinarily gifted, but able to teach. That means they must be in the Word. They must know the Scriptures, and they must love the Scriptures, and they must know and love the standards so that what they're teaching is sound doctrine. And that's a word that Paul uses frequently. Sound doctrine. And it's more and more important in this woke society of ours, where almost every tenet of common grace has now been questioned. I mean, you can't even use the word the, T-H-E, anymore, I'm told. So it's very important, I think, for officers, very important for elders, to be able to teach, apt to teach. That means they must be, to some extent, they must be readers. You've noticed that in every nook and cranny of this campus, there are book tables. And Deborah Kirkland is the minister of removing heresy from the book tables. And she does a fabulous job. There isn't a book on the book table that we don't recommend and that isn't going to be useful for you. And this is a church where Christians read. And read good books and substantial books. Some of you are doctors and lawyers and successful businessmen and who knows what, and you read some of the most technical literature imaginable. So a call here to elders on session and not on session. Buy a book, a good one, and read it and pass on that book to someone else. I can shape the trajectory of my Christian life and growth in my Christian life through books. And there would be 15 or 20 books that changed me, that I just can't get away from, and they're embedded in the testimony that I make. Now, there are some negative aspects. Not a drunkard. It doesn't say a teetotaler. It says, not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. And I'm fascinated by the fact that Paul would say, elders must be gentle. Not gentle physically, certainly that, but gentle in their words. Gentle in their responses. We all get triggered by something. You know, Jesus doesn't draw attention to his personality much in the Gospels. But he did say that he was meek and gentle. It was a term, and it's the same Greek word. It was a term that he applied to himself. So office bearers must be Jesus-like, is what it's saying. Not quarrelsome. Oh, I've met some quarrelsome elders in my time. And I've met some quarrelsome deacons in my time. who just wanted to quarrel for the sake of it. What does that mean? It means that you are serving for the good of the church and the stability of the church and the togetherness of the church as much as is possible. Not a lover of money. And again, he's not saying that you can't be rich. But generous. In giving. In giving to the church and in giving to parachurch organizations that without your help and support, they could not function. And not conceited. There are words here about officers' relationship to their family in verses 4 and 5. And officers' relationship to the watching world in verse 7. It must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So, as I said, we primarily looked at qualifications of elders, but the only way that this differs from the qualification of deacons is that one issue of being apt to teach. Our deacons are here to serve and to serve the congregation and to serve the community. And we saw just how much service they provided in COVID season, in all kinds of ways, practical ways. But we need elders who are solid and sound and committed, because a war is coming. No, you need to wake up. The war has come. It's in our backyard. No, it's right here in the church. And gently and reasonably and biblically, but firmly, we need sessions in the years to come that will take us through this war and out on the other side victorious in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a man under authority. I did this because Vanderwater press ganged me into doing it. It's a burden on his heart, and it's a good one. But we need more participation of our congregation in the process of electing deacons and elders. And so this year, when we ask at the end of the nominating committee's work, how many nominations did you get? How many people participated in the nominations process? I want an extra zero. I don't want 20, I want 200. And more, if possible. So would you consider praying about it first for a week or two? And then you can begin that nominations process. And Henderson, where are you? David Henderson, did he leave? So how, stand up and tell them, how do they actually physically nominate? So will they get a card? Is it online? Is it on the app?
All of the above.
All of the above. So soon you'll be getting a nominations card. You can use your phone app, church app, or you can go to the website. So pray and participate. That's my final word, because I need a break before I start 11:15. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the joy of being members here, that we are a family, and we feel it so often. And we thank you for our deacons and their extraordinary ministry to the church flock and to this neighborhood in which we find ourselves. We pray for a godly diaconate and a godly session in the years to come. and that we would be firm in maintaining the faith once delivered to the saints. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.